If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 20. The story of the appearance of Jesus Christ to Mary Magdalene and his commissioning her to tell his disciples of his resurrection concludes with the statement that she did what he told her to do. Now that is deceptively simple because it is really the first announcement of the best news that this world has ever heard. It was an announcement of the Lord's resurrection. Some of you here are old enough to remember when World War II ended and how ecstatic everyone was when that news went around the world. I wasn't born at the time, but I've heard and read accounts of it all of my life. Actually, my dad was on a troop ship headed for the South Pacific for the invasion of Japan when the news came that the war in the Pacific had ended. And so the ship just turned and sailed for New York. So he got home a lot earlier than he would have, and he got home, which was exceedingly good news. And yet that good news does not compare with the truly stupendous news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message was better than any news ever heard then, and it is better today. So let me ask a very simple question and then give a few plain answers. And the question is this: why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the best news that has ever been heard? Firstly, it is the best news ever heard because it is true. It is always possible to have reports of events that sound like good news but later prove not to be true and are a great disappointment. Referring again to World War II, that happened several times. News came that the war had ended and then they proved to be false reports, and so they were terribly disappointing. This was not the case with the news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have the time to go into all of the reasons for the evidences of the resurrection, but let me give you a couple. First of all, there is the accounts of the Gospels. The first evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence found in the Gospel accounts themselves. To begin with, they are four independent accounts. So they have stood up to the most critical evaluations. They obviously were not done in collusion. We talked about that a little bit last week. Because there's too many apparent contradictions for the gospel writers to have got together and decided on a story beforehand. If they had done that, you would not have had the apparent contradictions. You would not have had, for instance, the difference in the number of angels at the tomb. One account says two, the other says one. Or the number of women who went to the garden, or the time of their arrival, and these other things. Obviously, all of those things can be harmonized. They are not contradictions. They are apparent contradictions. But the point is, if the writers had gotten together and talked about it beforehand, all of those apparent discrepancies would have been eliminated. They would have synergized their stories so that they all agreed. It is also obvious they did not make up the stories separately, for if they had done that, there would not have been the great amount of overriding agreement in the stories. The stories agree on all the salient major points. The setting and the characters are the same, and the sequence of events makes sense. But what does that mean? If the stories were not made up in collusion, and if they were not made up separately, then the only possibility is they were not made up at all. They are true accounts of what happened. They are four independent, true accounts of exactly what took place. The second evidence for the resurrection of Christ is the absence of a body. We have an empty tomb, coupled with the evidence of the moved stone and the undisturbed grave clothes. How do you account for those? Some have said, well, the Roman or the Jewish authorities moved the body. But to do so, they would have had to have violated the sealed tomb. I read one long account of how it was all a conspiracy, and the Jews and the Roman soldiers went and got the body and moved it. Well, then the obvious question that begs to be asked next is, when the disciples started reporting stories of a resurrection, why didn't they just produce the body? I mean, that would have killed all of those resurrection accounts. Then some say, well, the disciples took the body. Seriously? These people who were scared to death, who were disappointed beyond words because Jesus apparently wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, went and stole the body and then told that he was resurrected from the dead, and were willing to die and suffer horrendous deaths by torture for something that they knew to be a lie. That doesn't make any sense at all. That just doesn't compute. What was it that turned these men and women from disillusioned cowards into raving fanatics proclaiming the message that Jesus had rose from the dead? Obviously, the fact that he had rose from the dead. Then you have the appearances of Christ. He appears to the disciples on numerous times in strange ways, with a body that is different, that passes through solid walls, through doors. Paul says that he appeared to him, and that he also appeared to over 500 brethren, one at a time. I have a friend, a man I went to high school with, and he is a trial lawyer. He's a good one too. He's been the president of the American Trial Lawyers Association. He's probably tried more jury cases than any lawyer in Knox County. And he's a Christian. And he says, I've went to court with a lot less evidence than what is in the gospel accounts concerning the resurrection of Christ, and won the case. He said, I would not hesitate to go in court to prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then you have the assembly of the church. Why did they change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday? You have a group here again of very, very religious people who were ardent, hardened Sabbatarians. And yet they changed the day that they worship from Saturday to Sunday. Why? The only thing to account for that is because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Nothing else would explain it. The historian Matthew Arnold, not overstating the case, once said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact in history. It is interesting, if you go back over the last 400 or 500 years, the number of men who have written about the resurrection asserting that it is a fact that are lawyers. Many of them started out to write a book to disprove it, and after objectively studying the evidence, decided that it was true. So that's the first reason as to why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news. It is good news not because it's a nice story and, you know, it gives us a holiday one day a year, you know, in March or April, but rather it is good news because it is true. It is a fact. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But it is also good news because it came after an apparent defeat. A victory is always good news, but if it comes after an apparent defeat, that makes it even sweeter. That makes it even better. Many years ago, there was a battle between an English general named Wellington and a French general by the name of Napoleon. And they met at a place called Waterloo. And everybody was anxious to know as to how the battle turned out. And young people, believe it or not, that was in the day before cell phones. There was no Twitter. You couldn't post it on your Facebook page. There were not even any telephones, nor were there telegraphs or television. And so it was decided that a signalman would be placed in the top of Winchester Cathedral, and he would look out across the English Channel for a message that would come from a signalman on a ship that was coming back to England. And there was a thick fog over the English Channel that night, and the signalman on the ship sent two words, "Wellington defeated." And the news went out across the land, all across England, and a great gloom descended upon the land. And then the fog lifted, and the rest of the message came, "Wellington defeated the enemy." And there was great joy, because it was such good news that came after apparently such bad news. That is the case with the disciples. This was such good news because it came after an apparent defeat. Jesus had died at the cross. They'd buried him. They thought he was not who he claimed to be. And then he did exactly what he said he would do. On the third day, he rose from the dead. And that made the news even sweeter. And then the resurrection is good news because all that it proves. It proves all that needs to be proven. It proves the great essential doctrines of Christianity. It proves the reality of God. It proves there is a God, that He is the God of the Bible, and that He is the one true God. Think of this. Every effect must have an adequate cause. And the only cause adequate to account for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is that God is the God of the Bible. While on earth, Jesus repeatedly referred to God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, as well as the New. And Jesus said repeatedly that men would put him to death, that it would be by crucifixion, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. That the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, would raise him from the dead. Now that's a great claim to make. I mean, after all, for centuries, for millennia, men had been living and dying. And so far as anyone knew, that's the way it was. No one had risen from the dead. Then God does the impossible. God raises Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of a sinless life. And that proves that God is the God of the Bible, that He does exactly as He says that He will do. But secondly, the resurrection proves the deity of Christ. When Jesus lived on earth, He claimed to be equal with God, and that this God would raise Him from the dead 3 days after His execution by the Roman authority. Now, if He was wrong in that, He was either a deranged lunatic or He was guilty of gross blasphemy. If He was right, if He really was God come in human flesh, then the resurrection would substantiate that claim. Jesus rose from the dead. So the resurrection is God's seal on the claim that Jesus made to be God. That is why Paul writes that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that's good news. If Jesus is God, then God is like Jesus. If God is like Jesus, He is not some distant, arbitrary unreal tyrant. He is a God who loves us. He is a God who came to earth to give himself as a ransom for our sins. He is a God who will take us to be with him. The resurrection also proves the sufficiency of Christ's death. The resurrection says that all who believe in Jesus Christ are justified before God. In the book of Romans, again, Paul says that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. How did that happen? Jesus had claimed that his death would atone for man's sin. He said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. But the question still remains, can the death of one man be acceptable before God? Can the death of one man satisfy the wrath of God against sinners? If Jesus had not risen from the dead, he would have been dying for his own sins, and none of us would have been affected by it. So was the payment that Christ made for sinners accepted? He dies, 3 days pass, he rises from the dead. The claim is established. He was raised for our justification. And so we can sing honestly, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It is only because of the resurrection that we know we have been justified, that God has declared us righteous, that from his wounded side which flowed was a payment for sin that was sufficient for a double cure. It saves from wrath and makes us pure, pays the penalty for our sin, and all the righteousness of Christ imputed to us so that we stand faultless. Torrey said this, when Jesus died, he died as my representative, and I died in him. When he arose as my representative, and I arose in him. When he ascended up on high and took his place at the right hand of the Father in glory, he ascended as my representative, and I ascended in him. And today I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I look at the cross of Christ, and I know that atonement has been made for my sins. I look at the open tomb, the risen and ascended Lord, and I know that the atonement has been accepted. There no longer remains a single sin on me, no matter how great, no matter how numerous my sins may have been. They are atoned for. They are covered. And we know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that the believer in Christ can have a supernatural victory over sin in this life. For the resurrection provides the supernatural power to overcome sin. That's what Paul is developing in Romans chapter 5 and 6. And he says in Romans 6, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That means that those who are united in faith to Christ are no longer helpless to resist temptation. By ourselves, we couldn't resist temptation for a moment. But in Christ, we have supernatural power in order that we might live a life of victory. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is evidence for our own resurrection and a life of glory with him. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Earlier, we studied in the Gospel of John the words in John chapter 14 where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is preparing that place now. Can we trust Him? Do we know that there is a home that is being prepared for us for all of eternity? Yes. How do we know that? Because He rose from the dead. He's telling the truth. The resurrection vindicates all of the claims and all of the promises that Jesus Christ made. The end of this life is not a question mark. The end of this life is Jesus Christ. We are in Him, and we will always be in Him. And to be absent from this body for a believer is simply to be present with the Lord. So I've given the three reasons why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best news ever told. One, because it is true. Two, because it came after an apparent defeat. Three, because of what it proves. But fourthly, it is good news because it demands a life-saving response in faith from each of us. So have you responded in faith to the claims of the resurrection? Some heard the news of the resurrection, we're told in the gospel accounts, and they did not believe. It was only after further appearances by Christ that they believed. Good news, by its very nature, is restricted. Every college football team that played yesterday, there was good news for half of them. There was bad news for the rest of us, because half of them won, half of them lost. A promotion is good news to the person who gets it, but it's bad news to the three or four who don't get it. The results of an election are good news to a winning party, but it's bad news for the losing party. Even news applicable as reduction in taxes is only good news to those who are in that tax bracket, paying those taxes. To everybody else, it doesn't mean much of anything at all. All human news is restricted. It's good news for some, not so good for others. But the resurrection is good news for all. So have you heard the good news? Have you believed the good news? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you believe that your only hope of heaven rests in the truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that He was buried, and that on the third day He rose from the dead? That's the heart of Christianity. It is not to be found in the liturgies or the operations of the church, as important as that is. Christianity is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Have you trusted Him? Have you believed Him? Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. The invitation.